As we look at this passage of Scripture, I trust that you realize that it is true that Jesus is the one that everyone needs. John chapter 5, of course, the book of John has a number of miracles in it. And these miracles are not only did they really happen, but these miracles were especially chosen by God to be put in the Gospel of John. And these miracles are what the Bible says, sign miracles. They're miracles that have a message that is beyond the specific miracle that took place. The Bible says in John chapter 20, of course you know that the two key verses of the book of John are John 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Notice the miracles are called signs, okay? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so as you go through the Gospel of John, you'll realize that every miracle that is recorded is a sign miracle. It has a message, a significance that goes beyond the specific miracle. For instance, the turning of the water into wine really took place. Jesus did turn that water into grape juice, but it was far bigger miracle than that. It was a sign miracle. The beverage had run out. They had well drunk. And in the Bible, obviously, we recognize it, that grape juice is a picture of blood and the blood of Jesus, and that the grape juice ran out, and the old covenant was pictured by that old grape juice. And it was insufficient. It was inferior. It ran out. And the grape juice that Jesus made, 150 some gallons, was abundant, was superior. And that's a picture of the covenant, the new covenant, established by his blood on the cross. So each miracle in the Gospel of John is a sign miracle. And in chapter 5, we have another miracle of Jesus. It's a sign miracle. And these miracles have big pictures to them. Just like the man who was born blind. It was a big picture. And of course the picture was that blind man represented the Gentiles who were born without the word of God. And the Jews were represented by the people who could see. And those who could see did not believe. But there was a man who could not see, but did believe. And is the sign miracle, the blind man gaining his sight. They're a big picture. The Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Savior of the world. A big picture. And so when we read the Gospel of John, the big picture. You need to see the big picture. And here we have a big picture. We have a big picture here. It's more than this man. This man, it was really took place. But who does this man represent? This man represents every man. This man represents every man. And so we get insight here of the Lord Jesus And why ought people believe on him? And so the Bible tells us in John chapter 5 that there was at Jerusalem a sheep market pool. Okay, this is called the Pool of Bethesda. And we didn't have that in our slides in Sunday school today, but the Pool of Bethesda. They've excavated it in Jerusalem today. And there was a pool there, the Bible says. And around this pool, there was great pillars and kind of like Greek or architecture, the pillars holding up the structure of the building, the roof. And you can imagine around this very beautiful pool, all these impotent people. The Bible tells us that there were blind people. There were halt. There were withered people. All sorts of people with incurable diseases were around this pool. And the Bible tells us that there was a man there who had been who had an infirmity for 38 years. Anybody here 38 years old? How many? Who's here that's 38? Okay. So this man had an infirmity. He could not walk. And he's had this problem for 38 years. Okay. And I don't know how he got to the pool. I don't know if he had relatives that carried him there every day. We don't know how he got there. Obviously, he got there somehow. But there was a reason that he went to this pool. He went to this pool, and these folks went to this pool because there was an act of the mercy of God in which an angel would come to that pool. And the Bible records that tradition that whoever got into that pool when the angel came would be healed. And so obviously there's a gathering place for all of these people. It doesn't tell us how often the angel came, but the sad part is only one person would get healed. Only one person. And you think about it, which person would get healed? Probably, maybe the person who needed the least amount of healing. That'd be the person who got healed. Because how else should somebody get into that pool? You'd have to be quick on the draw, right? You'd have to be quick. You'd have to get in there quick. Well, I tell you what, whatever it was, you know, how would the blind person see the water stirring? You know? How would the deaf person hear the water stirring? You know, it's kind of like by the time you heard that it took place, it's too late, right? It's too late. And so this is this poor man. Bible says when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, long time. Now, what do we have here? First of all, we have the desperate need of man. That's what we have. We have the picture in this man, the real condition of mankind. Now, you know, this is a physical problem. But you know, the physical problem represented a bigger problem. Because, you know, why did disease come into the world? How did disease come into the world? How did sickness come into the world? We find Jesus healing all manner of sickness. What was behind this? Well, guess what? Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. And death by sin. Sickness, disease, deformity, death. All of these things are a result of sin. And that sin came into the human race. And sin was a result of a choice of Adam and Eve. And this man represents mankind. All of mankind. How does he represent all of mankind? Well, there's a number of ways in which he represents all of mankind. Number one, he represents all of mankind because he is helpless. He's helpless. Now, most of us don't get to the point where we realize that we're helpless. But every person is helpless in the battle of sin. Now, ultimately, every person is helpless against eternity, and every person is helpless in saving themselves from the penalty of their sin. Everybody is helpless. What can you do to take away the penalty of your sin? What can I? Nothing. What can you do? I mean, there's people that Martin Luther, he figured that, boy, I take a pilgrimage to the holy place. I'll go to Rome. And I'll go on whatever those stairs are in Rome, and I'll go on my knees, and some people would be all bloody by crawling those stairs and crawling those pathways, and I'll say all sorts of prayers and Hail Marys and whatever as I go up those stairs. Thought somehow that's going to release his soul from his sin. And it dawned on him how helpless he was. It's not, you can't do anything to get rid of your sin. You can't do anything to get rid of the penalty of sin. You know, what can you do to really beat sin? You know, that's one of the big errors. That will be the big error of people. It's the error of all people, but young people, that could be your biggest error of life. That you think you can beat sin. No one can beat sin. Sin is bigger than you and me. Nobody is big enough. Nobody is strong enough. Nobody's smart enough. Nobody is able to beat sin. And if you are playing with sin, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, even little sins, you cannot beat it. It will beat you. This man represents the helplessness of man. Here he was. Impotent. Powerless. Some kind of muscle disease. Couldn't move. And the water moves. How can he move? He can't. And yet, he is, in a sense of false hope. Man is in a situation of helplessness, inability to save himself. Now, just a side note here. If you think you can save yourself, if you think you can beat sin, if you think that somehow you are going to be able to beat sin, you're mistaken. And you'll never meet the Savior until you and I, until you come to the place that you admit that you are helpless against sin. Now, most people never come to that place of helplessness because they really never want to come to the place of being cured. You know what I'm saying? They never come to a place that want to be cured. I mean, the liar, if they had ever come to a place where they want to be cured of lying, they'd realize how helpless they are. But most liars, you know, they're content to be a liar the rest of their life. But maybe someday it'll bite them real bad. And they'll want to get rid of it. And then they'll find out, you know what, this is a big sin. This thing's bigger than me. I can't lick it. Whatever the sin is, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. We're helpless. And you know, not only would we say this man was helpless, we'd have to say he is hurting. He's hurting. What a life. Lay there. You know? Lay there. Just lay there. He'd been in this state for 38 years. Enjoyable? I mean, I think it was a lot more than he couldn't move. He was hurting man. You know, sin came into this world, and it's not nice. Sin's not nice. What's nice about sin? What's nice about the effects of sin? Nothing. Disease. In this case, deformity, perhaps. Disability. Multitudes of things. He is a hurting man. He was harmed by sin. You know, sin, the Bible says there's pleasures in it for a season, but it doesn't matter how long you taste sin, it hurts you. Even, you know, someone, I think Brother Steve told me the other day, a few weeks ago, he says, you know, he's talking about how sin affects the mind. And how Romans 1 talks about how sin affects people's mind. And you know, that's really true. You know, one of the things that we don't want to happen, have happened to us in life, what is it? What is one of the things you don't want to have to happen to you in life before you die? You don't want to lose your mind. Right? I mean, pain, suffering, yeah. But lose your mind? You know, I think most of us would say, boy, that's one thing I don't want to happen, is lose my mind. But the real reality is that every sin affects your mind. Every sin affects your mind. The only problem is sin is deceptive and you don't know it affects your mind. Now that makes it scary, doesn't it? Right? That makes it scary. Sin affects a person and it is harmful. Do you believe that? You say, oh, I got away with it. I told a lie. I got away with it. You say, oh, I stole, you know, that candy bar. I got away with. Did you get away with anything? You didn't get away with a thing. I saw that movie my parents said I couldn't watch. I saw it. They don't even know about it. You didn't get away with it because sin harms everyone it touches. It harms your mind. It harms your will. It harms your heart. It defiles your soul. This man was hurting because sin harms everyone that it touches. Now, remember, sin never can harm you except you choose to let it, because we only sin by choice. But this man is a picture of the fact that we are born sinners and we are going to sin. But I see another picture here that is kind of along the line, but he was held by sin. Proverbs talks about the cords of sin. You know what? He was held by sin. Could he just get up and go and get into that water? Could he? He couldn't do it. Could he? He couldn't do what he wanted to do. He was held by the cords of sin. And they're real. They're real. Now you know what? If you're tied by a cord that's 6 feet long, okay, and you only move 6 inches, you'd think you're free. Right? You'd think you're free. You're tied to this cord, but as long as you just don't move much, you're not tied. But try to get rid of it. Now you know you're held by it. But you know, there's another picture here, and here is a picture of man. And Jesus says to him, will you be made whole? You know, you'd think, yeah, I will. You'd think that would be his answer, right? And what did he say? I have no man. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now, run this thing through your mind. He was helpless. He was harmed. He was held. But he was hopeless. He was hopeless. You know, the Bible says, hope deferred makes a heart sick. The Bible has a picture here of mankind. And the fact is that man is hopeless. Not only can't he do it, not only can't he move, but there's no chance that he will be helped. I have no man. You know, as a believer, we always have hope. Amen? We always have hope. If you know Christ, the fact is, unless you really get all mixed up, even in the darkest hour, you have hope. Amen? You have the promises of God. We have hope. We have a living Savior. The world, what do they know about hope? Does the world know anything about hope? The world doesn't know anything about hope. Think of all these young people today. Continually, we're hearing about young people who never heard about God. Never been to church in their whole life. Not even a bad one. They don't even know anything about God. They don't have any hope in life. And any bright spot in life that they have, a relationship with someone, and that relationship gets broken, oh, that's the end of their life. Because the only good thing they ever had, so to speak, is gone. And the first thing many of them think about is, oh, just might as well end it all. Because, you know, there's no God there. There's no hope. This man had no hope. I don't think you could have physical pain that is worse than having no hope. No hope. No hope. You know, I remember I've told you a story witnessing to this Muslim lady. Michael and I had an appointment with a man. He owned a business. He didn't show up, but we were supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, and we got ushered in the house. We're thinking, well, where is he? And the wife and the grandmother and the kids, they usher us in, and we says, where's... And he's not there, not home from work. Well, you know, so... The wife and the grandmother are there. It wasn't like it was isolated, but so the wife comes in, and I thought, wow, how do I talk about the Lord? So I see a picture of Mecca on the wall. I says, what's that? And they say, well, she said, Mecca. And I says, I don't know. I says, hey, tell me, how do you get, in your religion, how do you get to heaven? How do you know you can get to heaven? And she says, well, there's five things. And she says, well, you know, you have to keep the holy book, got it, keep the Quran, every bit of it. I says, what if you miss in one point? And she says, you know, you have to fast during Ramadan. You know, from sun up to sundown. Really, that's not much of a fast. They have a big, huge breakfast before 7. And then after 7, they have this huge meal. You know, it's not like Wisconsin, you know, where you can be, sun up can be at 4:30 in the morning and sundown be 10:30. You know, that's nothing to fast, you know, when you had this big meal, you ate so much you couldn't eat anymore, you know. But anyway, I says, but what if you forget? What if you have a sandwich, just take a bite of candy, you know. She says, you know, and she goes through the whole thing and, I says, well, she says, you got to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And I says, what if you can't afford it? She says, I don't know. And she was a lady, and she says, and your husband has to give your approval that you are a good wife. You have to obey him completely. And I said to her, what if you have a bad husband? I said to her, how many people you think make it? She shook her head like that. We're not like you Christians where you can know you're going to heaven. How'd you like to live a life without hope? This is where this man was. He's desperate. That is the picture of mankind today. But notice, this is a huge point. Notice what he says. Sir, I have no man. That's what sticks out. One of the things that sticks out in this passage of Scripture. Sir, I have no man. No, he didn't say it, but it's no man careth for my soul. No man. You know, that's a big theme in the Bible. Did you know that? This theme of no man. Maybe we'll do a quick little journey through the Bible. Ezekiel 22:30. The book of Judgment. God is going to judge Israel. It says so many things. It says in Ezekiel 22, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not called. Untempered mortar is like putting a little bit of concrete in a bunch of sand and making a wall with it, and the wall has no strength. Untempered mortar. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I found none. Notice Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Jeremiah the prophet says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Isaiah chapter 5. I thought I copied that wrong. I did. Oh, yeah. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold a cry. Proverbs 24, verse 11. Proverbs 24, verse 10 and 11. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his work? Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Sir, I have no man. I have no man. The billions of the world. How many of the billions of the world will say, I've had no man? How many of the youth of McQuanago will say, I have had no man? How many will say, I have no man that careth for my soul? Isn't it amazing how God is looking for that man? Isn't it notice if you think about it in the prophets of judgment, the paucity of that man? Do you understand what I'm saying? Paucity means fewness. In the time of judgment, there's a paucity of those. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Time of revival, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Books of judgment, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I have no man. God, look for a man. I have no man. How many people today would say, I have never heard. I've never heard. I have friends of mine who have told me that never in their life has anyone ever offered them a gospel tract. Never in their whole life. No man! The sad state of the inavailability, one of the greatest assets that you and I can ever have is the ability called availability. Availability. It's not how you can sing, it's not how you can, how much brain power you have. The greatest ability is availability. I have no man. But notice the Lord Jesus. If we get back to John. Helpless, hopeless. Harmed and held and hurting. But here's Jesus. He's the answer to all the hurting men of the world. Verse 6. And when Jesus saw him lie. Oh. Isn't that great? Jesus saw him. Now think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's this man on the way to Jericho. Thieves robbed him, beat him up, left him for dead. A Levite went by. And as he's approaching, the Bible tells us he turned his head so he didn't have to see. The Bible tells us that the priest was walking down that path. Now Thomas is going to check it out, see if I said it was accurate. He's got his concordance out. It's Greek, everything. The priest came by, looked down the road. Oh, changed, went to the other side of the road. Not Jesus. The Samaritan, the rejected Samaritan, saw the man. Bound up his wounds. Carried him to the inn. Fed him. Left money for him to be taken care of. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, the rejected one. Jesus saw him. What do you see? What do we see? You know, we go by whatever we go by. You know, Do we see that mansion and say, oh man, isn't that nice? Or do we see the empty soul that's inside? What do we see? Do you see the glitter of Hollywood? Or do you say, those poor souls, bound, hopeless, defiled, empty, empty. What do you see? Jesus saw. Amen. What do you see? The Bible says he engaged him. He engaged him. He said to him, wilt thou be made whole? You know, it's a big thing to talk to someone, isn't it? How about it? Yeah, you know what? It's a big thing, isn't it? We can be about our business. We can just go on and do our thing, or we can engage them. You know, it'd be like, okay, we just went out on visitation. And now we go to McDonald's and it's full of souls, but we don't talk to one of them. Isn't that amazing? Actually, that person wasn't out on visitation, were they? They really weren't on a visitation. They were, you can fill it in, but they weren't seeing souls. Jesus saw this soul and this, Jesus engaged them. And you know, this engagement was very purposeful. And you know, wilt thou be made whole? You know, Jesus is getting somewhere, isn't he? Right? You know what? If we would look to the Lord, he can make our engagement purposeful too. He can help us talk in such a way that we will know where we need to get this person. Wilt thou be made whole? Well, it's pretty simple, but is that what we would have said to him? I don't know. Wilt thou be made whole? What was he doing? He is bringing him to the realization of his real need. What's his real need? Yeah, I need to be whole. I've been here for 38 years. I'm a mess. And I have no man. I'm not only helpless, I'm hopeless. Isn't that amazing how the Lord Jesus could get that person that place right there so quickly with one statement, one phrase. The master soul winner. And Jesus engaged him because he saw, he knew him. He knew man. He knows mankind. He knows the state of man. And you know what? If you have never come to the place where you see that you are helpless and you are that you are hopeless and that you are sin is bigger than you. You're not going to be able to hear the next words. The next words, isn't it great? Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Aren't that great? When's the last time he rose? When's the last time he took up his bed? When's the last time he walked? Impossible! But you know what? The Lord brought him to recognition his hopelessness, his helplessness, his need. He was ready to hear what Jesus had to say. And Jesus said, Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth, the Word, the one who's coming back, his name will be called, and he have on his vesture a name written, the Word of God. It's the same one who in Genesis says, let there be light, and there was light. It's the same one whose message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right there, that's the message. Not maybe, not in 15 years, you know, not by and by, right now. You know, that's the problem today. People don't have the right picture of what it means to believe the Word of God. Rise up and walk. It's the Savior, the maker of heaven and earth. He delivered him. The Word, I guess the charismatics have ruined this, but he delivered to him the Word of faith. Rise up and walk. Oh, you can be saved from all your sin right now. Really? That much? New creature? Yeah, rise up and walk. Right now. How much time did he have? What do you think? How much time do you think he had? Between what Jesus said and the time for him to rise up and walk, how much time do you think elapsed? Huh? Seconds. Yeah, seconds at the most. Rise up and walk. Isn't that amazing? The Word of God demands a response. Word of God demands a response. You know what? We haven't become helpless. We haven't become hopeless when we think about it. Now, I'm not against thinking about it. You know what I'm saying? Paul said we should persuade men. But many times, indecision is because we haven't come to the end of ourselves. Indecision, inability to respond to God because we are still hanging on to us. That's the American way, right? I can do it. I'm my own man. And of himself. Rise up and walk. And immediately, the man was made whole. Took up his bed and walked. Now, I don't know how it worked. But he said, rise up and walk. He said, rise up, take your bed and walk. Well, I don't know. But I know that somehow it works that you have to process in your brain, you know, lift up your leg, right? You gotta do it, right? Well, he never lifted up his leg before. Or for 38 years he did. He, by faith, decided to do what God said. He decided to do what was impossible. Well, I was a great preacher. And Jesus can deliver us just as he delivered this man. Ah. Believe him. Believe His word. Believe in faith. Respond in faith. You know, every response to the Lord is when we respond to the Lord, there's something that takes place. Did you respond to the Lord this morning? You go to His word and you responded to the Lord? Or did you just kind of, yeah, that's nice? Or did you respond to the Lord? He responded to the Lord. The word of God brings us to a choice of faith. The word of God brings us to a choice of faith. Well, I suppose this man could have been half sleepy. And he didn't quite hear what he said. Did nothing. I mean, maybe, you know, you could be here today and you're kind of half sleepy and you just didn't really hear anything. No choice to make. Right? No choice to make. Didn't hear the word. Just kind of pass it off. In drowsiness. The drowsiness might be because of sin. You know, sin makes people drowsy. Makes them drowsy in their soul. You know, you might be drowsy because you're up all night. But because of work. But you know what? It's worse to be drowsy in your soul. Can't hear the word of God. The word of God brings us to a choice of faith. And Jesus always brings us to a choice of faith. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the issue. He is the solver. He is the healer. He is the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. The world helpless, hopeless, hurting, harmed, held. Jesus can solve it all because He's the Savior of the world, the eternal one. It's by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's it. Believe. You choose to believe, you choose not to believe. But it's as simple as that. Believe. I'm going to believe. I choose to believe. I will believe. I am going to believe. I do believe. Believe. I'm wondering today, Bill, how many people today are saying, I have no man. I have no man. Probably true, isn't it? I have no man. How many will stand before God on the gates of, to the gates of hell and say, I have no man. No man. Hudson Taylor saw a Chinese man come to the Lord. And this man came to the Lord and he said to Hudson Taylor, he said, Mr. Taylor, now, of course, this is 1860. He said, Mr. Taylor, how long has the country from which you come from, how long have they known this message? How long have they known this message? And Hudson Taylor said, well, hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And the man said, but what about my father? What about my grandfather? What about my deceased aunts and uncles? They never heard. And you had this message all this time? And now you're finally telling us? The man said, I have no man. How much of the world will say, I have no man? And you know, I know personally that if you're an active person, your life can be so full. That's easy for a day to go by without telling one person about Jesus. Without telling one person about Jesus. And yet, there's thousands, there's hundreds out there who've had no man. No man. Jesus said, the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. People are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day of the flood came, what's it saying? The world was busy with life, no time for God. We can get so busy with life that we forget. There's a multitude of people helpless, hopeless, hurting, held by sin. And only Jesus can deliver them. Only Jesus. But what a deliverance he can bring. But it's only Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Are we telling others about Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a fresh look at how great you are. Lord, we see that you're the Savior of the world in such a great and wonderful way. We see a picture of your defeat of sin and all its holds on man. And Lord, yes, we know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We know the curse of sin will be taken away because our Lord and Savior paid the price of sin. He delivered us from the curse of sin. And Lord, we in this life can enjoy deliverance from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But it's only through Jesus. And Lord, the world tries everything. But at the end, they'd have to say, there's no man. There's no man that can bring me the solution that I need. Because it's only Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, today that there is a soul here today that has come to the place that there at the end, they see that they're a sinner, that sin is bigger than them. They can never lick it. They can never beat it. They can never overcome it on their own. It has defiled them in ways that they have no idea how terrible it is. It has held them. It has hurt them. It's hurt their life. It has hurt their future. It's hurt their soul. Lord, I pray for that soul that is at the end, that is ready to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. the word, the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, may this be the day they turn to you in faith, and that, Lord, they can experience what only you can do for them. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd be merciful to us, because, Lord, we are a self-sufficient breed. Lord, it's hard for us to come to the end of ourselves. We just want to cooperate with you and do it partly our way and a little bit your way. Lord, help us to come to the end of ourselves. I pray for those that are playing with sin. Lord, they don't think it's a big sin, but Satan only needs a little toehold. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see their inability. Help them to see that sin is bigger than them. It's cruel. It's merciless. Lord, I pray that this would be a wake-up call today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear the cry of the world, I have no man. Help us to hear that cry. With heads bowed and eyes closed,